In connection with the sermons on the Holy Spirit, if you would turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John in chapter 15, and we can take up our reading at verse 16. And also, if you would like to put some kind of a marker into Hebrews chapter 10, and especially to verse 15 there. But our actual reading, John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we'll take up our reading in verse 16. But also, if you would like to mark Hebrews chapter 10. Our Lord is speaking to the disciples in the upper room, of course, concerning the fact that he is the true vine, his Father the husbandman, and they are the branches of the vine. And being branches of the vine, then they are to be fruit-bearing branches to the glory and the honour of the Lord. So beginning to read then in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Amen. May God bless that portion of his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons on the Holy Spirit, we come to another of those facets of the Spirit's work towards us. As the people of God are said to be indwelt by the Spirit of God while they're in this present world of ours. When it comes to the business of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord, at the beginning, you remember, it is especially the Holy Spirit of God, out of the three persons in the Godhead, who is especially active and vital towards us in all of that business. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates our souls so that a person is said to be born again of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who makes us alive out of our deadness and our trespasses and our sins. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit of God who makes the entrance into our heart and into our soul, by which he effects all of that saving work, all of that bringing from darkness to light, bringing from death on to life eternal in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, having made that entrance into our hearts, the Word of God assures us that the Holy Spirit of God then takes up his abode within the heart, within the soul, within the life of everyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ the Saviour. In other words, he doesn't make that entrance at the point of salvation and then vacates the heart. No, he doesn't do that. He comes in and he abides in the heart. He dwells in the heart of those who are born again by himself, who are thus indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then on top of that, having made that entrance into the heart and into the soul, he goes on then and he works in such a fashion within a believing child of God that there springs up in that person's heart and mind and out of that person's life certain things that stand associated with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's those particular things, those things that stem out from the dwelling of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks. And you remember, they are things like the gifts of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, taking up his residence within God's people and within God's church, then he grants them certain gifts so that they exist in this world to the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. Things like the fruit of the Spirit that are produced in a person's life through the indwelling of the Spirit in that person's life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, all of the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle speaks about in the Epistle to the Galatians. Things like the leading of the Holy Spirit as he guides us through this world and on to heaven at last. Things like the sealing of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit that are spoken about in God's Word. In other words, when the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, takes up his residence in a person's heart, that is no passive thing. It is no sterile thing. A person truly born again of the Spirit of God will show the fruit of the Spirit in their life, will receive the impartation of the gifts of the Spirit as they are appropriate in their life. They will show that the Spirit of God indwells them, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, they go on in their spiritual existence to the praise and to the honor of Jesus Christ the Savior. As the Word of God speaks about the things that accompany salvation, so the Word of God really speaks about the things that accompany the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as I say then, it's those things that we've been looking at over the past number of weeks and that we come again to this evening. Now, I don't want to say anything more of that. Our time is that wee bit more restricted this evening. And so simply referring back to that which we've already looked at, coming now this evening to another facet, to another aspect of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the lives of God's people. And that is what you can simply biblically refer to as the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit of God. That is, that when the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell a person's heart at the point of salvation, then he also sets himself up as a witness within that person's heart and mind. He testifies to certain things. He bears testimony to certain things. Just as a witness in a court of law stands up in the witness box and produces evidences, produces facts and so forth, so the Holy Spirit of God, taking up residence in a person's heart, he begins to bear witness and testimony to certain things concerning the eternal salvation of our never-dying souls forever and evermore. And if you read the Word of God, you'll see that time and time and time again, there is the witness of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and women, and towards men and women, of course, spoken about in the course of the pages of God's Word. For example, when the Lord's Apostle writes to the Roman Christians how they have received, as he says, not the spirit of bondage again to fear, he says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is, whereby we call God our Father. And then he goes on to say, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see what an essential bit of witness bearing that is. And he says when the Spirit of God enters into a person's heart, it is only then, of course, that that person receives the right to call God Father. God is not our Father, my friends, until we have been adopted into the family of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, whereby we can call God our Father. We can call God our Father in a creative sense, of course, because he is the Father of all things created. But as far as redemption is concerned, we can only call God our Father when we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we call God our Father. So he says, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you call God our Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, Spirit sets himself up in the heart of everyone who believes, and the Holy Spirit bears testimony, bears witness with our spirit, with our very innermost being, that we are the children of the living God. An essential bit of witness bearing by the Spirit of God in our hearts and our souls. The Apostle John puts it like this in the first of his three epistles. He says, this is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And then he says, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And in fact, he goes on to say something that's very, very vital. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So you see, my friends, in the whole generality of this particular aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in indwelling the believing people of God, he indwells them and sets himself up as a witness within their souls, bearing testimony, testifying to certain things concerning their souls, and of course concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. Just exactly what our Lord said in that passage that we read out of John's Gospel this evening. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall testify of me. He shall bear witness of me. He shall set himself up towards men and women and in men and women, and he shall testify of those things concerning me and those people's soul salvation forever and evermore. You see, as I say, it's not a sterile thing, it's not a passive thing. When the Holy Spirit of God in salvation, my friends, not some notion concerning Christianity, but in God-given salvation, when the Holy Spirit of God enters a person's soul, one of the things he does in entering their soul is he becomes a witness to Jesus Christ, and a witness to those things concerning Jesus Christ and our life in Jesus Christ the Savior. So then, for this evening, just to look at something of the overall impression that we're given concerning that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we'll take up just a couple of the particular aspects of it, with the application, of course, to our souls. And I trust with the consolation of those things to us as well. And really, you don't need to go much further than that, those verses out of John's Gospel that we read this evening. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is in the upper room with his disciples before he goes to the death of the cross. And in fact, this reference that he makes to the coming of the Spirit to testify of him, it's the third reference that he makes concerning the Holy Spirit. In the previous chapter, you have the very words of how he will come and abide with us. He says, he shall abide with you forever, and he shall dwell in you. He shall be in you. And then he speaks about how, when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And now he says, he shall testify of me. There's a very real vital link there, you see, in those words that the Savior speaks concerning the Holy Spirit. He's with the disciples. Now he says, I'm going away from you, but don't fear. Another comforter is going to come. And when this Comforter comes, he will abide with you and he will dwell in you. That's the first step. Now he says the next step is this. He says he's going to open up all the truth of God toward you. And then the next step is he is going to testify of me. You see, if you put all of those things together, my friends, then you have all of that impression of the Holy Spirit of God coming in salvation, making his entrance into a soul dead in trespasses and sins, raising that soul to spiritual life, showing them the truth of God, but especially the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ. He shall testify of me. And if you wanted to spell out the chief work of the Holy Spirit in bearing testimony in this world, it's in bearing testimony concerning Jesus Christ the Savior and concerning our interest in Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls. When the Spirit of God begins to work in a person's heart and mind then, or as he is in this world, he is a witness. And you see, again, my friends, and we can never be clear enough in our hearts and our minds concerning this, that when it comes to the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of our salvation is all bound up in these legal terms. You see, a witness is a legal term. If you read the Bible, my unconverted friend, one thing becomes inescapable, that we are set within the courtroom of God's dealings with us. That God sits as a judge on the throne of his judgment. That we stand arraigned before God as sinners and as guilty sinners in his sight. That's why the Bible speaks so often in these legal, these forensic, these lawful terms. That's why the Word of God is called the law of God in so many ways. That's why we're called transgressors, breakers of God's law. And when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within that whole context of salvation, set in that courtroom, he takes the place in the witness box and he bears witness, he bears testimony. And if you read the Word of God, you'll see that there is a tremendous amount of testimony and witness that is against us, against us. The Word of God witnesses against us because it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our own conscience, when it's being activated under the Word of God, bears witness against us. Don't you know that you're not right with God? If your faith isn't in Jesus Christ the Savior, when it comes to those crises in your life, don't you know, my friends, that there is something, as it were, within you bearing witness against you? That's the conscience that's left within you. And the Holy Spirit of God, of course, in so many ways towards men and women in this world in bringing them to Jesus Christ, he bears witness continuously against us. And what we need, don't you see, is we need the witness of the Holy Spirit not to be against us, but the witness of the Holy Spirit to whisper peace within our souls, that it is well with our souls concerning our soul's salvation in Christ the Lord. But before a person is brought to that point where they have the witness within them that enables them to say, "Our Father," that enables them to know that God is their Father and they are his children. First of all, there is this negative witness, as it were, against us concerning our sin and the only means of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, that's what the Lord's going on to speak about, because in that upper room that night before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord is speaking continuously about the coming of the Spirit into the world. And another thing that he says is this. He says, now when he has come into the world, he will convict the world. That's another legal term, you see. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he defines that. He says he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. What's a sinner? We've all got definitions of what a sinner is. I know, my friends. A sinner is essentially one thing and ultimately one thing. A sinner is a non-believer in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to act as a witness before a person, convicting that person of sin, the thing that that person stands convicted of under the witness of the Spirit of God is that they are a sinner because they have refused to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He shall convict the world of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. We can't go to God. We're not righteous enough to go to God. Only Christ can go to God. And when we see Jesus Christ, we see our own unrighteousness. And in the light of that, we see that there is judgment to come in the light of our sin and in the light of our unrighteousness. But you see the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can visualize this, my friends, there is a witness in the courtroom. And the first thing that he is towards men and women is he is a witness that is against them. Because he witnesses of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And as the Holy Spirit, my friends, begins to do that, then he is beginning that first work off as witness and is testifying to the glory and the honor of the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit of God stand as a witness? How does he convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment? Well, he does it on two levels, as you might say. He does it in an objective fashion and he does it in a subjective fashion. In other words, this word of God essentially was written by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. The word of God is from God the Father, it is from God the Son, but in any special sense, it is from God the Holy Spirit. He is the guide, he is the author of the whole of the Scriptures of God. So that you see objectively, in this Bible, my friends, in this word of God, we have the witness of the Spirit of God to Jesus Christ the Savior. That's why, from beginning of the Scriptures to the end of the Scriptures, the one who stands displayed preeminently in the Scriptures of God is the Christ of God. And he is set forth in all his Godhood, in all his majesty, in all his honor, in all his glory, my friends. Now he's objectively there. Whether men and women see it or don't see it, that makes no difference to the objective witness of God's word to the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And of course, he witnesses to all that Christ did when he laid aside his glory and he came into this world and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In all the Scriptures of God, we have the objective witness to Jesus Christ. He shall testify of me. And one of the ways that he testifies is in this objective truth of the Scriptures of God given to us to read, to hear, to see, to look into. That's not all that he does, of course. And of course, preeminently what he does is this, he bears subjective witness. You see, you get a man condemned in the court of law, and someone can stand up in the witness box and they can deliver the evidence. And that evidence is indisputable, absolutely indisputable, except to the person who stands there condemned. And that person will not accept the evidence. Does that make any difference to the evidence? No, it doesn't. And my friends, what is required is for that person standing in the court of law to be so affected in their heart and their mind by the evidence that they acknowledge their guiltiness in the position in which they stand. They stand guilty. The evidence says so. The evidence is clear. But they won't acknowledge it because they don't feel it in their soul. When the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, not only takes the objective evidence of the Word of God, but then when he subjectively applies that evidence into your very heart, then you see, then he is bringing the glory of Christ as your Savior to pass in your heart and in your soul. Now, do you know that? Is that simple enough? Because, my friends, let me tell you this, we would be at pains to be as absolutely crystal clear concerning the issue of your eternal soul, whether it goes to heaven or whether it goes to hell. And is it clear enough that the one thing that is required of us is to see the witness and the testifying of the Spirit of God showing us our sinnership and showing us that there is no salvation in any other but in Jesus Christ the Lord? And you see, we all have to humbly bow to this, my friends, that it is the Spirit of God who alone does that very thing. Those verses out of John's epistle that we referred to at the beginning, in that the Apostle John is answering some heretics of his own particular day. But it's concerning the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's in the last verse of that, the last part of that verse, of course. This is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit beareth witness. Now, that's a very telling phrase for this reason. The Apostle John has just been telling those people that he's been writing to that he and all his fellow apostles were witnesses to Jesus Christ. He says, in fact, we witnessed him. While he was here in this world, we actually saw the Lord of glory. We touched him, we handled him, we had fellowship with him. We are witnesses to him. But don't you see? All the witness, even of those who were the very apostles of Christ, with Christ while he was in this world, all that witness of them, in and of itself, never brings a person to salvation. There is one witness required to bring men and women and young people and children to salvation, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit himself. That voice of the Spirit of God as the witness of God, speaking to the heart and saying to the heart that we're sinners in God's sight, but speaking to the heart and saying to the heart that there is salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. All of this objective truth, my friends, preached or spoken or testified to as sincerely as a person can possibly muster under God, yet it is the Spirit of God who must bear the impress of that testimony right into a person's soul in order to show that person the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to meet their sinnership to the glory of Christ the Lord. Maybe there's no more straightforward way of expressing that in the words of that good old gospel hymn, you remember. Tell me the story softly with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. I'm the sinner. And my friend, we could preach from now to doomsday out of the objective witness of the Spirit of God, which is this Word of God. But until the Spirit of God comes and bears witness to your soul that you're a sinner in God's sight, then you will never seek a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. May he do that. May he come not with all the stern force in the gospel, for it is not that in reality. It's all the grace of the gospel. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. It is the Spirit who bears witness. And when the Spirit of God takes up and bears witness in a heart, of course there is the negative side. Of course there is the witness bearing, the testifying, the evidence to the fact all have sinned. You, I, everyone, Pope, King, whatever, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the bearing of the witness to that fact, my friends, in the heart and the soul, that's what brings a person to Christ. Sets up the witness of the Spirit of God, not only towards the person, but within the person. And when he sets up the place of witness in a person's heart and soul and dwells there within them, then he goes on bearing testimony. And my friends, he goes on bearing testimony to precisely the self-same things, namely our sinnership and Christ's saviorhood. If you're a Christian this night, my friend, never outgrow your sinnership. Because if you think you can outgrow your sinnership, then you imagine you've outgrown Christ the Savior. And then it's not well with you. And always the Spirit of God takes, setting up the witness in our soul. He bears witness preeminently to one. He shall testify of me. And as he does that, testifying to us as sinners, he testifies of Christ as Savior, and he bears witness. And you see, can I say this too, my friends? As Mr. Wesley said in that old hymn, 'tis all our business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. You know, the churches of Christ get so mixed up in their brief, in their calling. Churches of Christ have got one supreme object in view in this world, and it is to be a witness to God and to Jesus Christ. You see where our Lord goes on to tell those apostles, those disciples there. And he says, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And into the lap of the Church of Christ is delivered one supreme calling, and it is to be as a witness to God. Our calling, my friends, is Godward, first and foremost. It is not manward. It is to be able to stand up before the world, and regardless of what the world thinks of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, it is to bear faithful witness to who he is and what he does and what he will yet do. And that's the only way we can clear our conscience. You know, one said of the Apostle Paul that he was the kind of preacher who could step out of his pulpit and into his coffin. And by the grace of God, the churches of God are to be in exactly that self-same mold. It's to bear witness to God, not to titillate men. Not to set up some kind of a concert, my friends. It's to stand as a witness to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men and women. Do we want to know what it is to be Spirit-filled? It is to bear witness and testimony to Jesus Christ the Lord. So then, those overall impressions that were given off the Spirit of God indwelling and by his indwelling then, producing that particular aspect that accompanies that indwelling, namely that witness and that testifying. And now just a couple of the particulars that we said relating to the witness bearing of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture. Now, two things. We'll think, first of all, regarding the crowning part of the testimony concerning Christ, and then regarding the consoling part concerning the testimony of the Spirit of God towards us. Now, it was with an eye to that first one that I asked you to put a marker into Hebrews chapter 10. That is the crowning aspect of the Spirit's work of testifying within hearts and minds and towards hearts and minds. Let me just run through very briefly that Hebrews chapter 10. We had it a number of weeks ago at one point. You remember very simply that the Apostle Paul there, by the Spirit of God, is speaking about the imperfections of the old religion that God had given to the Jewish people of old. And that was God's religion. He had given it by revelation, but it was imperfect in the sense that it wasn't yet full. It was pointing to that which was to come in Christ, which would be perfect. And so he speaks about the old sacrifices for sin that those people made that could never really take away their sin. And of course, he goes on to speak about the one sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross to take away sins forever. You see, the one was imperfect because it was simply pointing to that which was perfect, namely the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of men and women. He speaks about the old priests who offered the sacrifices. And he said, of course, they offered those sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, continuously, says, over and over and over again, they offered those sacrifices of old. But, he says, This man, our Lord Jesus Christ, the priest of God for us, when he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then after he has spoken about that sitting down of Christ in verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, that is those that believe in him. And then verse 15, whereof, he says, all of these things, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. In other words, when the Holy Spirit of God testifies of Jesus Christ, what is it particularly or especially that he testifies of concerning Jesus Christ? And my friends, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the one sacrifice for sins forever that Jesus Christ made to save every man, woman, young person, and child who would believe in him and trust in him forevermore. Here he is, he says, the one sacrifice to which all sacrifices pointed, the one high priest to whom all the high priests of old pointed, the one who has finished our salvation by the offering of himself on the cross. Of all this means of salvation and the sacrifice of Christ, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. When the Holy Spirit of God witnesses to a person's heart and soul unto salvation, my friends, the thing that he witnesses to is the fact that Christ has died the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The Apostle Peter, by the same Holy Spirit, speaks along the selfsame lines, speaks about the prophets who wrote in the days of old, and he speaks about the different things that they spoke or wrote concerning salvation, of which salvation, he says, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Look, he says, here's all these prophets of the Old Testament. How were they led to write the things that they wrote? It was by the Spirit of God who was in them, testifying, bearing witness within them to what? To the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And if you take all the prophets of God, my friends, and squeeze the essence out of everything that the prophets of God wrote and spoke by the Spirit of God dwelling within them, the essence of all that is Christ crucified for sins and exalted to the right hand of God Almighty. They testified before the event, before the cross, but what they were testifying of was the cross. And when the Spirit of God takes his objective word, my friends, and impresses it subjectively into a person's heart, the thing that that person sees is Christ crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, says Paul. And my friends, when the Spirit of God takes and shows a person the way of salvation, that way of salvation can be no other way than Christ crucified, the sacrifice for our sins. See, one of the best ways to illustrate that is in fact, the very first illustration of a person ever accepted by God in the way that God had appointed and knowing his acceptance in his heart, the man's Abel that I'm speaking about. You know, perhaps in our first parents, when they fell in the Garden of Eden and God turned them out of the garden and expelled them from the garden, but God gave them a way still for them to come into his presence. If they came before him with an acceptable sacrifice, then they would be acceptable. And quite obviously, what God had ordained to be an acceptable sacrifice was an offering of blood. And so that young man, Abel, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, we read about him coming before God with his offering of blood and being accepted. On the contrary, we read about Cain, his brother, coming before God with the produce of the field and not being accepted. Now, there was no difference, my friends, in the market value of those two sacrifices. Perhaps, what Cain brought was actually of more value, market value, than what Abel brought. But what Abel brought was the offering of blood that God had ordained. What as? As a pointer to the cross of Christ, as a pointer to the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as he brings that offering before God, then the Word of God in the New Testament tells us what happened to Abel as he brought the offering by faith, believing what God had said. By faith, it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. Now, don't you see that? Isn't that as clear as day? As Abel came to God with what God required, God testified, bore witness that that was precisely what he wanted. And as God bore witness to Abel, Abel had the witness in his soul that he was accepted before God. God requires us to come to him, my friends, with one sacrifice already made in Jesus Christ, his Son. And when we come in that way, then and only then, do we have any right to entertain the notion that we have a witness within ourselves that it is right with us before the Lord our God. And that's what the apostle is pointing to in that Romans passage when he says, you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, that's a personal thing. Absolutely personal. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Each and every one of us individually has this witness, as John says, in ourselves, that we have believed what God has said concerning Christ is true. We have the witness in ourselves. There's only one way to become a child of God, and that's to be born of the Spirit of God. Christ came into the world. His own received him not. The world rejected him. But, says the scripture, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Those who were born, not of blood. Blood ties doesn't mean absolutely anything. Not of the will of men, not of the will of flesh, but they were born of God. And there is only one way to become a child of God, and that is to be born of the Spirit of God. When a person is born of the Spirit of God, when they see Jesus Christ's sacrifice for their sin, then, my friends, then we have the witness in ourselves that we are the children of God. You see the consolation in that. Consolation from both angles, my friends. When we get depressingly low, the one thing to see is the ministry of the Holy Spirit bearing witness in our souls that we're the children of God. When we get dangerously high, when we think that after all we got our wee finger somewhere into this business of salvation, then, my friend, you see that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that there is only one sacrifice for sins. It's not one that you make or I make. It is one that Christ has made once and forever. So in all the witness bearing of the Spirit of God when he comes, in all of that fashion, convincing, convicting, producing evidence objectively out of his word, subjectively within our souls. And the great object of all that witnessing and testifying is Jesus Christ. He shall testify of me. And the great central fact of which he testifies concerning Jesus Christ is that he is the sacrifice for all the sins of all his people, for all the ages of this world, and throughout all eternity. The Spirit of God, my friends, is that he to whom we owe our very birth into the Christian life. And when we are born of the Spirit of God and he takes up residence within our souls, then there are so many things that accompany that indwelling of the Spirit. And most assuredly, that witness bearing, that testifying to Christ, very precious, very real to our hearts all the days of our life. Now, we must close for tonight. Let me just say this, though, in connection with the whole thing. As you'll know, sometimes you have a happy providence, even though we preach generally consecutively through God's word. There can be those times when you end up with what you would call happy providences, because the particular subject or portion of God's word that you come to very much coincides with something particular at that point. And this evening, of course, as we come to the business of baptism, what is baptism in the Word of God, my friends, but a form of witness bearing by the people of God? There's a lovely passage in Timothy where Paul exhorts Timothy as a man of God to flee all of the things that are contrary to the Christian life. But thou, he says, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And then these words, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And what the apostle is referring to there, in fact, and this is universally agreed, he is referring to Timothy's baptism, when he bore a good witness before many witnesses at that church there in Lystra, or wherever it was that he happened to be baptized. Fight the good fight of faith. Thou hast borne a good testimony. The Greek word for good is kalein, and it means noble, not just good in a general sense, but it means noble. So he's saying, fight the noble fight of faith, because there's no greater fight that a person can be engaged in than that noble fight of faith, the glory of Christ the Lord. And so he says, you also bore a noble testimony. So in fact, the baptism of that man, Timothy, you see, is, now William Hendrickson, of course he's a man who took another view of baptism than some of ourselves, but he calls it, when you confessed the beautiful confession. You see, my friends, when a person dead in trespasses and sins is brought to life in Jesus Christ the Savior, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, convincing them of their sin and so on, when he witnesses to the death and the sacrifice of Christ as the one means of salvation, when they then have that witness in themselves that they are accepted unto God through what Christ has done, what better way to echo the witness of the Spirit before men than to bear witness to the glory of God? And what better way to bear witness than in that God-appointed way that echoes the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow? What is baptism? Baptism is being buried in the likeness of the death of Christ. He died for me, we're saying. It is to rise again in the likeness of his glory in the resurrection. He lives for me. And when the Spirit of God bears witness in a soul, what a beautiful confession it is that person can then bear witness also. Lots of people wouldn't agree, of course, that believers' baptism by immersion is a beautiful thing, but you see, that's where carnal eyesight comes in. The carnal eye doesn't believe that the cross of Christ is a beautiful thing, but it's the most glorious thing in the world to a sinner who realizes that he is dead in trespasses and sins. We see things with spiritual eyesight, completely differently than we see things with carnal eyesight. And anything that God ordains and the Spirit commands and Christ enjoins, it must be beautiful because it is of Him. And so as I say this evening then, my friends, by that happy coincidence and providence, not only are we able to consider the witness of the Spirit, but the reflection of that witness in the lives of those to whom the Spirit has witnessed in the things of salvation to the glory of Christ the Lord. May we further enjoy God's presence to the praise and the honor of His name. Thank you.